So the first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And the second reading is from Acts 2. When the day of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Hello, everyone. It's so good to be here at Church at Five once again. Well, I did some research at the University of Pennsylvania back in 2015, and they uncovered something that many people found surprising. They scanned people's brains and tracked people's emails and looked at what people posted on Facebook and Twitter, and they discovered that good news actually travels faster than bad news. No one was really expecting this, because for years, newspaper editors and TV news producers have worked on the principle that good news is actually a bit of a dud, that it's bad news that people are really interested in. So that's why our news programs are full of stories of wars and floods and earthquakes and murders and so on. It turns out that the exact opposite is true. We prefer to hear good news, and we're far more likely to pass on good news to other people. Which means you are going to love tonight's Bible passage, because tonight's Bible passage contains the best good news that you will ever hear. This is the kind of good news that you are going to be excited to pass on to others. What is this good news? Well, we heard part of it in our reading from Acts 2 earlier, but through this chapter, Luke does this slow reveal to build the suspense. We only get the full bombshell of this good news near the end. We will get there. We'll read it, I promise. But let's pray, and then we're going to start at the beginning. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you that you love us, and we thank you for making sure that these extraordinary events were written down and translated for us so that we might hear about them. Please give us understanding now by your Spirit, and please move our hearts to respond as you would have us do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we studied our study in this book of Acts. We picked up the story where the book of Luke finished with Jesus' ascension back to his Father in heaven. Now before he left, Jesus spelled out his plan for worldwide mission to his disciples in chapter 1 verse 8. So let's have a read of that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, the resurrected man, has gone, but his work is far from finished. So at the start of chapter 2, the apostles are obediently waiting in Jerusalem for the gift that Jesus promised when these astonishing events kick off. So verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, and so on. Now, before we have a look at what happened, let's just step back for a bit of historical perspective. Pentecost was a harvest festival that happened 50 days after the Passover. So Jesus died during Passover. We're 50 days on. It was one of three big festivals when all the Israelites were supposed to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. And so Luke tells us in verse 5 that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And a bit further on, we find out he wasn't kidding. There were literally people from every corner of the ancient world there in Jerusalem. Now, this is a reminder of the sad story of the Old Testament, how God's ancient people, Israel, had failed to be faithful to God, and so they were judged and scattered by God to the four winds. And even those who'd come back to their homeland in the few hundred years before this event had not really come home in their hearts to God. But the reading earlier from Deuteronomy was just one of many in the Old Testament that looked forward to a time when all that would change. The time when the Christ came to gather God's people back and to change their hearts. God promised to send his Spirit to circumcise the hearts of his people so they would turn back and love God with all their heart and all their soul and live. And so here we are in Acts chapter 2. The disciples are together waiting. Suddenly, they heard something, they saw something, and they said something. They heard a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. The wind represents God's Spirit moving in power, as in Ezekiel 37, when the dry bones are raised to life to become a mighty army. Or in John chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about the work of God's Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Fire also symbolizes God's presence, as in Exodus 3, when Moses sees a bush that appears to be burning and God speaks to him. Or at Mount Sinai, when God descended on the mountain in fire and spoke his law to the people. John the Baptist also promised that the one to come after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The wind, the fire, they're astonishing enough. But they're not mentioned again in the chapter. Our focus is drawn onto this miraculous speaking. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These are men from Galilee, and they're speaking in other languages without learning them. What an awesome gift. I would love to have that gift. Going through Bible college, I wrestled with ancient Greek and Hebrew, hours every week, tests every second day, grinding away. It was hard work. But here are the apostles, and suddenly they're speaking Turkish and Latin and Parthian and everything else. A large crowd gathers, and they can all understand what's being said. It's like being at the United Nations, you know, where everyone's got their headphones on and interpreter speaking into their ear, translating what's being said. Now, just a quick aside, this tongue speaking seems to be a bit different from what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul's writing, dealing with a whole bunch of problems in the church in Corinth, and he says, look, speaking in tongues in private is fine, but it's actually unloving to speak in tongues without a translation in the Christian gathering, because others can't understand what's being said. The point of the tongue speaking here in Acts 2 is that they can understand people from far and wide because they're hearing their own heart language. Verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. They were utterly amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? That's a great question. And the rest of the chapter is God's answer to that question. Now, that's really important to notice, because events, especially unusual events, can be explained in all sorts of ways. Verse 13 tells us about one cynical explanation. They've had too much wine. They're babbling drunks. No, that's not right. God tells us what these extraordinary events mean in two parts. First, this is the sign of the dawning of the last days. This is what the prophet Joel had predicted. Verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In Old Testament times, God's spirit came on special individuals, perhaps one or two in a generation, to do particular tasks, to fight a battle, to speak a prophecy. But now, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all people, old and young, men and women. All will know God and speak his word. That is what is happening here on the day of Pentecost. And the images in verses 19 and 20, blood and fire and billows of smoke, these are portents of cosmic upheaval. They're telling us that this event in Acts 2 is massive. It signals a whole new era in the relationship between God and humanity. So is this good news? These are the last days. Last before what? Verse 20. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That is the day that the Old Testament prophets had spoken about, when God will finally turn up and judge all wickedness and sin. God's judgment is coming, and the clock is now running. So is this good news? Yes, verse 21, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has sent a Saviour for Jews and all people, so we might turn back before the judgment day and be forgiven. That is the content of the prophecy that God's people now have to share. Good news. And that's what Peter goes on to talk about. So the rest of the chapter, here is the content of the prophecy that the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to proclaim on that day. No surprises. It's all about Jesus. Let me read it for us, and I'll make some comments as I go. So Peter's message about Jesus comes in four parts here. First, his life. Verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This wasn't a secret. Many of those listening had heard and seen and been healed by Jesus. He was clearly God's man. God had proved that by giving them the miraculous signs that they craved. They had no excuse for rejecting Jesus. But that's what they did. Next, Peter speaks about Jesus' death, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is not what they teach you at Toastmasters. Okay, Peter is not flattering his audience here. He's telling it like it is. And he says Jesus' death was an evil act, but it was always part of God's deliberate plan for salvation. And it wasn't the end of the story, because, verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. See, Jesus' death was pleasing in God's sight, and God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. It's exactly what King David, thousands of years before, had spoken about. The true Holy One, the greatest Messiah, would not moulder in the grave, he would be raised. And so the resurrection of Jesus proves that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He is God's Saviour King. Just a quick translation reminder. Messiah, the Hebrew, is the same as Christ, the Greek, which means anointed one in English, and all of them are referring to the King of God's people. We Christians kind of take it for granted that Jesus is the Christ. Some people, I think it's Jesus' surname, you know, Jesus Christ. But this was the burning question for the Jews. Was Jesus their Messiah, their promised King? As a nation, they had said, no, he's not. But God said, yes, he is, by raising him from the dead. And there's one more part to the message. Jesus had ascended to the right hand of God. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord, that is God, said to my Lord, that is the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus left the apostles. He ascended into the sky until they couldn't see him anymore. It's all very strange. Why would he leave just when things were getting exciting? And why would he do it in that bizarre way? He was helping them and us to understand what has actually happened behind the scenes. Jesus has been installed as the mighty world ruler. A resurrected man now rules the world at God's right hand. And far from leaving our world, Jesus is now at work amongst us by his Spirit in a far more powerful way. He's no longer confined to the time and place of one man. He's now with us everywhere, through all ages, by his Spirit. And he has started the new age, the last days, by pouring out the Spirit into this world and into our lives. Peter says, see what is happening right in front of your eyes. So there's the message. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and inauguration. See the punchline in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Is this good news? It is world-shaking news. And on that day, there were astonishing consequences. First, see verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were shattered. These Jews, as they listen to Peter, it dawns on them. They've made a huge mistake. The Lord, the promised Messiah, he had come. And instead of worshipping him, they'd killed him. And now God has raised him and glorified him. There was probably a bit of desperation in their voices when they said, verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a great day. See, it's not too late. God is patient. God is gracious. Even these people, some of whom had bayed for the blood of their Messiah, even they could be forgiven. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I found this image on the web of about 3,000 people being baptized in the Philippines recently. Just to give you a feel for the scale of this. On the day of Pentecost, I don't know whether they went down to the river to get baptized or they were just sprinkled with water or whether it's talking about their baptism with the Holy Spirit. The point is, they saw they were wrong about Jesus and they totally changed their minds. They turned around. They repented. And as a sign that they were dying to their old life, now to live a new life, that they'd been washed and forgiven, they got washed on the outside as well. There's so much about this day of Pentecost that is unique. This was a turning point in human history, a one-off when the promised new age dawned. And we shouldn't expect some of these signs and wonders to happen over and over again. But this miracle of conversion, of repentance and faith in Jesus, of God's salvation and the gift of his Spirit, God is still doing that every day, all over the world. He's doing it here amongst us. If you get a chance, have a chat to Michael about his time in India. So exciting what God is doing in India. A couple more of our friends are getting baptized next Sunday. It's so exciting to hear the stories of God at work. So let me take this opportunity to ask, how is it with you and God? The first step in being reconciled is the same. That is, repent. Turn back to God. Acknowledge that the crucified Jesus is the risen Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. And when you do that, the promise is the same. Your sins are washed away for a fresh start. And God will give you his Spirit and begin changing your heart so you actually want to please him from the inside. The second astonishing consequence we've already been hearing about, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, you will be my witnesses. Just think about Peter. It's only 50 days before that he'd denied he even knew Jesus. The night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, this lowly slave girl came up and challenged him, I don't even know him. And now here he is, preaching his heart out to a crowd of Jews, thousands of them. And he's not sugarcoating it. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, Peter and the other apostles, they have a unique place in God's plan. They were the witnesses to the historical Jesus. But you and I have learned this gospel message from them. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, Saviour and King. His life, death, resurrection, ascension, put it all together and that's what you get. And all of us who are believers know enough to speak the truth about Jesus to others. It's as simple as this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Because of Jesus. And that can be true for you too. Do you feel scared? It's fair enough. Because this simple gospel actually challenges everything that our unbelieving friends stand for. It undermines the whole world order. But it's good news. It's news full of grace and real hope. And God has made this Jesus, our Saviour, Lord and Christ. The one we serve is the true ruler of history. And he's with us by his Spirit. So let your fear drive you to prayer. And speak up anyway, trusting that God will use our faltering efforts for his glory. The final astonishing consequence can be seen in the last verses of this chapter. Do you remember the perennial problem for the Old Testament people of God? They kept going astray. They knew what God wanted, but they had divided loyalties, divided hearts, and they kept wandering off after false gods and empty promises. Now listen to how Luke describes this new Spirit-filled community from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I'm sure it wasn't perfect, but I think Luke's wanting us to see that this is the fulfillment of the time that Moses had promised back in Deuteronomy 30. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. At last, God's people were empowered to be devoted to him, heart and soul. And that meant that they were devoted to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now I take it that is describing in simple terms what church is about at its core, what it's still like when it's done well. We often hear from the media that as an institution, the church is dying. But this church was incredibly vibrant. Thousands of people, dozens of nationalities, gathering, loving, growing. So let me finish with the challenge to us, for our church to be devoted to these same four things the church started out with. This is what it looks like to be a spirit-filled church. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And we have that still in the pages of the New Testament. Absolutely reliably written down and passed on to us. That's why we teach the Bible here, week by week. That's why we open the Bible up in our growth groups. If you're devoted to something, you give it your time and your energy and your attention. Here I'm speaking to the converted, aren't I? Here you are, with your Bibles open. More than that, you'll be obedient to the apostles' teaching. Are you devoted to the teaching of the apostles? They were devoted to fellowship. They shared everything together. If someone was hungry and someone else had more than they needed, they'd sell some stuff and share. They thought, why should I have more than enough when my brother Christian is in desperate need? That's how much they cared about each other. Do you know who is struggling here in your congregation? There are always people doing it tough. It's one of the reasons why we have that break in the middle of the meeting and have some supper afterwards so we can catch up and hear from each other and meet new people. So don't rush away afterwards. And if you hear about a need, you may be able to meet that yourself. But if you need help, sing out to the church leadership. We'll be glad to give you some help. Why do we make such a fuss about growth groups? Well, because it's more of the same. That's where real fellowship and care happens. And where there are people who devote themselves to fellowship, there is a strong church. Third, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, I don't think it's talking about the Lord's Supper so much as shared meals together. See, in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They warmly welcomed one another, even into their homes. Now, that's costly, isn't it? Opening your home, your lives, to Christian brothers and sisters, costly in time, in resources, in energy. But real church is like that. And finally, they devoted themselves to prayer, which we need to be constantly working at too, and encouraging one another to do. In our small groups, here together, Sunday by Sunday, husbands with wives, parents with kids, they devoted themselves to prayer. Well, why don't I pause there for a minute, see if there's any questions, comments, and then I'll just draw the threads together to finish up. Anyone had any questions come as we're going through? Tim.
Why was it that the people gathered from the corners of the ancient world could understand in their own language, but then some there just heard babbling and thought that they were drunk? They were obviously not hearing their own language.
Yeah. Okay, so Tim said, why, you know, they're speaking in all these different languages, why were there some who just kind of wrote them off? I take it that it was just a massive sound, lots of stuff going on, and the people who didn't really want to engage, who just wanted to write them off quickly, came up with that. What does it say? They made fun of them. So they were mocking them. They weren't really listening, But that if they had stopped to listen, they would have heard, I take it. Yeah. So God, the miracle was that God enabled his people to speak in all the languages of those who were gathered. So that, yeah. And I don't know how it worked out from then on. It says Peter stood up. Imagine he was speaking in Aramaic, which was their trade language of the time, so that most people could understand. But maybe there were kind of little gatherings in different places as they gathered around whoever was speaking in their language so that they all got this same message in their heart language. Because I think that's the way the chapter is constructed. He's saying God's going to send the Spirit so that you can prophesy, and then we get the content of the prophecy. He explains about Jesus. Yeah. Alrighty, good. Well, if you've got further questions and you want to talk to me further, I'll be around for a little while afterwards. Let me just finish up. Some of you may know that Taylor Swift released a new album on Friday. Very exciting, I know. I heard it a couple of times this afternoon. Now, in the lead up to this album release, Taylor has been travelling around the world and meeting up with small groups of her super fans for what's been called the secret sessions. Okay, so she'd gather these people. I don't know how she made contact with them, but she has her ways. She'd hang out with her fans, play some of her new music, and take some video footage. But her fans were not allowed to tell anyone. They couldn't post anything on social media until after the album was released. How frustrating. They'd met with their idol. They'd heard her new music. You know, I'm sure they're making up for it now, posting about their experience. Friends, those of us who are believers have intimate access to Jesus, the only saviour of mankind, the king of the universe. We know him. We know how others can be reconciled to him. And we have no imposed restrictions on sharing this good news. Taylor Swift's album may be good, but it will not rock the world like the gospel of Jesus has. I can promise you. Here's a couple of my tweets that I put out to share my excitement from Acts 2. Good news! Jesus is the Saviour and King we desperately need. Find a Bible church to hear and experience more. Or this one. The last days. What a great time to be alive. God is offering forgiveness and family only through trusting Jesus. Don't miss out. How would you sum up this good news for the last days that we have to share? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for exalting your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for making him both Lord and Christ. Thank you that he is the Lord of history and he is with us by his Spirit. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit and bringing in these last days. We pray that you would continue to give your Spirit to us, that we might be people of repentance and faith, that we might know your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would grow our devotion to you and to your people. Please give us a hunger for your word. Please give us sacrificial love for one another. Please keep us faithful in prayer. We thank you, Father, for patiently holding back your final judgment. And please, we pray for our friends and family who do not yet know you as we do. Please give us opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. Please give us boldness and grace and clarity as we seek to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.